we don't often go off script and get away from one of our books, but that is a good hymn, and I think thematically you'll see fits with what we'll be dealing with this morning from the Scriptures. I want to ask you to turn your Bible, please, to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Last Lord's Day in the morning, we looked at one verse, and I want to do the same thing this morning, just considering one text of Scripture, Hosea chapter 10. And I want to point your attention, please, to verse number 12. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're directed this morning that it is time to seek you. And so here we are as a people gathered together in your name to seek for you to come and rain righteousness down upon us. We pray that by your Spirit you would come and reveal the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, that one who is our righteousness. Help us today as we consider the Scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we considered the text in Psalm 119, verse 126, that tells us, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And the way I figure it, if it is time for the Lord to work, then it's time for us to seek the Lord, for him to come and work. I've preached this passage before, Hosea 10:12, focusing really more specifically on that phrase, "for it is time to seek the Lord." And my outline was the Lord's worth seeking. That's point one. Our needs are great, and so we have to seek the Lord. And then we have no other place to turn for help. So we have to seek the Lord. Well, this morning I'm not going to re-preach that particular sermon, but I want to look at this verse more specifically about what it says in the middle of the verse, "break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." I want us to see and understand what this verse says about this fallow ground that Hosea refers to. And so the title of my message this morning is Fallow Ground Christianity. Fallow Ground Christianity. This book of Hosea was not written to the heathen nations around Israel. It was written directly to the Lord's people. Most of you are already familiar with the main message of the book of Hosea. You know that Hosea's whole life and ministry was supposed to be lived out as an object lesson to the people. The Lord told Hosea early on in his ministry to marry a woman who the Lord told him was going to be unfaithful to him in marriage, but yet he was to marry her anyway. It's debated as to whether or not Hosea's wife was a prostitute before they were married, or if that is a sinful lifestyle that she began after they were married. It doesn't really matter. I think there are devotional thoughts from either perspective, because the Bible tells us that it is in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ knew exactly what we were. He knew exactly what and who he was dying for. Even in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's also the great text of Scripture in 1 John 1:9 that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even when we return to sin over and over again, as Hosea's wife went to sin over and over again, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us, to bring us back to himself. But the point of the Lord instructing Hosea this way was to show the people their own sinfulness and to display to the people the Lord's great faithfulness and being faithful to his people, even when they sinned and rebelled against him over and over again. And throughout the entire book, Hosea is calling the people back to the Lord. He's rebuking them for their sin. He's calling them to repent of sin and to come back to the Lord. And he does this over and over again through the book. And in this particular chapter, he uses this striking imagery of fallow ground. And he likens the Lord's people to fallow ground that needs to be broken up. We will come later to the seeking the Lord part of this verse, but I want to preach to you this morning on this subject of fallow ground Christianity. And I want you to see, first of all, from this passage, the problem of fallow ground. The problem. We have to begin by explaining what fallow ground actually is. A city slicker reading of this text is not really going to give a right understanding of fallow ground. Fallow ground is not a dry desert where nothing will grow. Fallow ground is not, if you've ever driven out in the Northwest, the Badlands. It's not unplantable land. It's also not a pasture field that has never been used for planting of crops before, where cows or sheep or whatever have tamped the ground down so that the ground is very, very hard. That's not fallow ground either. Fallow ground is ground that once in time past was a fertile field. But for whatever reason, that particular field or that particular portion of the field is not used in that particular planting season. It's left unplowed that year, that planting season. God's law, interestingly, as we come to understand this fallow ground, God's law actually commanded the children of Israel to leave ground fallow. If you're one prone to take notes, you might jot down Leviticus 25, verses 3 to 4. I'll read these for you. The Lord's commandment to the children of Israel, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. This was part of the Lord's commandment to his people. You plant your field every 6 years, and then on the 7th year, you don't plant that field. And so they would rotate fields so that they would always have things growing, but if they had 7 fields, then there was always 1 field that was left unplanted. There are farmers that to this day follow that same general principle. The idea is to give the land time to rest as the plants would suck nutrients out of the soil and whatnot. And so they would rotate. Well, if you keep reading there in the book of Leviticus, you'll find that the Lord had another purpose for this. They were to leave that field completely alone, and it was for the poor, because inevitably, as they would gather the grain or the corn or whatever from a year's harvest, as the workers would be in the field and they would gather up all that, well, they wouldn't get every single stalk, they wouldn't get every single grain, and inevitably some seed would be left in the field, and just by natural agriculture, those plants would pop up the next year. And that was free for the poor to go and to harvest those portions of the field. This is a similar thing to what we see in the book of Ruth, when Ruth went to Boaz's field and she harvested the corners. The law also demanded that as they did harvest their field, They weren't to be so meticulous as to gather every single last bit, even the corners. They were to leave for the purpose of the poor having access to this. And so this was part of the idea as well. And so this is the idea of what a fallow field would be. It's a field that normally was put to good use. But in this case, God's law required 1 year in seven that field be left alone, unplanted, to rest. But that's not the problem that Hosea is dealing with here in verse 12. Hosea is not dealing with a field by imagery, by the metaphor, that has been left idle for just 1 year. This was a field that had not been cultivated year after year after year. And as the years pass by, the quality of that field would degenerate more and more and more. And this is the problem with fallow ground that, left unattended, slowly the weeds begin to grow and the weeds begin to spread until eventually the entire field is taken over with weeds, thorns, and thistles. Now, obviously this morning we're not all here for an agricultural lesson, so what's the point of all this? Well, if we understand the imagery correctly, I can summarize by saying an unbeliever, by what we have here, an unbeliever is not and cannot be a fallow field. This is not a text to the unconverted. This is a text to the converted. This is a text to those who are born again. This is a text to those who, in your walk with the Lord, have been spiritually fruitful. But for whatever reason, fallowness in what was at a point a spiritual life, fallowness has begun to set in. This is due to spiritual neglect. This is due to spiritual apathy, a falling away, and a fallowness where there once was fruitfulness. But years of spiritual neglect have choked out that fruit. And now there is a spiritual existence that is full of weeds and bears no fruit. And so as we look at the problem of fallow Christianity, I want to address those two main problems. The first one, it's full of weeds. The weeds of sin soon sprout, and they take root in the heart of the fallow Christian. In any field, weeds are going to come. They're going to sprout up. And the farmer goes and he deals with those weeds. He plucks those weeds out. But if those weeds are left alone, if those weeds are not weeded out of the field, then they reproduce and they grow. And if you've ever planted anything in your life, you know that weeds grow way faster than the good stuff that you actually want to have in your garden. And the fallow Christian becomes full of weeds. Look up at the top of the page in your Bible at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 2. It says, "Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images." Here Hosea is addressing a nation that was wholly given to idolatry. The spiritual condition of the nation had degenerated such to where now idolatry was commonplace. In verse number 4, it says, "They have spoken words, swearing falsely, and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field." They're liars. They're covenant breakers. And the Lord sent judgment on them because of their sinfulness. And instead of wheat, instead of barley, instead of good grain, they got instead hemlock. Now, just a little aside here. You would read this, and I don't know if you're like me and not know, but I have discovered in studying for this message there is a benefit in watching Hallmark movies with my wife. Because we watch the Hallmark movies and mysteries, and they're great. And in one of the Hallmark movies and mysteries, there was a woman who poisoned her husband with hemlock. And if I hadn't watched that Hallmark movie, I wouldn't have known that hemlock was a poison unless I had Googled it and looked it up. But here in the text of Scripture, it tells us what they got. They got hemlock. Well, that's poison. It is, I did Google it and look up to learn a little bit more about it. It's actually one of the most poisonous and one of the most deadly plants on the earth, hemlock is. And so this is just evidence of the Lord's judgment upon them, where in a field you would want good crops. Instead, they're getting poison. And is that not an imagery for us of what sin is in the heart? It is poison. It is destructive. It is corrupting to everything about us. And I have to ask, when we look at our own hearts this morning, do we not see some fallowness? Do we not see weeds? Do we not see thorns? Do we not see the thistles of sin? The sin of prayerlessness, of not seeking the Lord, as we'll come to in a moment. The sins of neglecting the means of grace. Those two sins alone are the fastest way to a fallow spiritual life. Still a Christian, but by neglecting prayer, by neglecting the means of grace, slowly but surely, you don't look like a Christian anymore. You know, if we take the metaphor of this field, you drive by a fallow field that has been left fallow for years, and you would drive by that field and you would look at it and you would not know that that used to be a field that produced a bountiful crop. It just looks like a place full of weeds, something that's been left unattended. And so the problem of fallow Christianity is it's full of weeds, full of sin. But the other problem is the obvious consequence of that, it produces no fruit. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Look at how Isaiah identifies Israel. Israel is as an empty vine. An empty vine. Well, that's not what kind of vine you want. You don't want to go to a vine and find no grapes on it. You don't want to go to a plant that is supposed to have fruit and come to it and find it empty. Christ did this in the New Testament. Remember, he went to a tree that was supposed to have figs, and he looked, and there were no figs. It was nothing but leaves. That was all that was there. It was bearing no fruit. Christ gives us some of this imagery more in the New Testament, John 15. Christ says, I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. And if we're not connected to that vine, if we're not in Christ, then we bear no fruit. And so if we go back to this imagery of the fallow field, I think we can learn a lot from this, of this lack of fruit bearing. This isn't something that happens overnight. Even as I mentioned from that passage in Leviticus, the Lord on purpose told his people, okay, well, you leave your field fallow for a year so that the next year the poor can come and gather the residual seeds that pop up. Well, it makes all the sense in the world, and even us city slicker people can understand that, well, eventually the new things aren't going to grow. And eventually the weeds will just so outnumber and choke out any semblance of good crop that there'll be no fruit left. There'll be no usable produce from that field at all. You've all been to our house. You may not have taken much notice or cared to notice, but on the main road out to our house, on both sides, are some fields that the farmer there has, for years and years and years, rotated between corn and soybeans. So we plant corn, plant soybeans, plant corn, plant soybeans. And inevitably, you drive by and the field's full of soybeans and there's four or five corn stalks just stuck up in the middle of the field. It's like, well, how did that get there? Well, it got there from seed that had been left from a previous year's planting. And I assume if you were to wander in when the corn is planted and, you know, poke around enough, you'd find some soybeans that are growing in and amongst the corn. But the point of that is barrenness and unfruitfulness, well, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not just a spiritual light switch that's turned off to unfruitfulness. No, it's a gradual decay. It's a gradual corruption. It's a gradual atrophy of the spiritual condition. But eventually, left alone, it gets to this point of unfruitfulness. And the same is true in the spiritual life. You don't become spiritually unfruitful overnight. You don't even become spiritually negligent overnight. You know, if we just think about this and look at this in very practical terms, normally, and I would venture to say almost always, it's the visible things that are the last to fall off. But by the time those visible things fall off, private piety has been long gone. So if we can just be very practical and just use some real world things here. Let's take something concrete like church attendance, okay, showing up at church. Well, that's normally the last thing to fall away. That's normally the end of the road. But by the time church attendance has fallen off, well, it stands that private praying, private reading of the scriptures, private meditation on the Word of God, well, that fell off a long time ago, because that's something that, you know, people wouldn't necessarily know if you're not engaged in those types of things. And the falling away of church attendance is normally last. That meditation on the Word of God has been gone for a long time. I like a phrase that A.W. Tozer used here. He says, there are few Christians today that chew the cud. Few Christians that chew the cud. You know, a cow has four stomachs, and it will eat, and it will regurgitate back up, and it will chew on that again and swallow. It'll regurgitate again and chew and swallow. And I see some faces of some girls. That's kind of gross, right? That's gross. But it's so vivid of what we as believers are to do with the Lord's Word. We need to be those that chew the cud. As we take in the Word, we meditate on that, we think on that, we by the Spirit apply that, we chew on it. And then maybe another day later, that same thought comes to mind, and we chew on it again. Well, in one that is fallow, that kind of spiritual exercise is long gone. There's prayerlessness. There's all sorts of sinful behavior that has set in, and sin has taken over, and fruitfulness is gone. It's a funny thing about habits. Habits are easy to form, but they're so terribly hard to break. They're easy to form. Habits can set in. You do things two, three, four times. It kind of gets in a routine, and that's what you do. But breaking that habit is so, so difficult. And the fruits of righteousness fall away until one day it dawns on you that when you do show up at church, you leave almost feel like you were just pretending. When people asked you about your week and you had to make up something spiritual that you did to save face, because this atrophy of spiritual fruitfulness has just set in. The fruit of repentance has fallen away, and now there's a callousness in your own heart towards sin. Pride has set in. self-love has set in, bitterness, lying, all these things, even to the point that you hear and you see of other sins around you, doesn't bother you like it used to. Because the weeds of sin have so set themselves in your own heart that when you see the sins of others, you realize how hypocritical it is to fuss at that when you're doing the same. There's no fruit of repentance. There's just no spiritual life left because of the fallowness that has set in. But yet, thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us there. And the text doesn't leave us there. Because while we see the problem of fallowness on the one hand, I want you to see, secondly here, the remedy. The remedy for fallow Christianity. And the remedy is seen in our text in three different things that Hosea points out. I'm going to give you the three things first, and then we'll go through these. The first one you see right at the very beginning of the text, sow to yourself in righteousness. That's number one. The second one is to plow up your fallow ground. And the third one is to seek the Lord. Sow to yourself in righteousness, plow up your fallow ground, and seek the Lord. Now, you're looking down at your Bible and you're wondering and you're thinking, well, you missed one. Well, we're going to get to the reaping part later on, so hold your horses. We'll get to the reaping, because that's in there, and that is an imperative as well. That's a command given to us, but we'll get to that here in a moment. But the three remedies that I put before you of the remedy for a fallow Christianity, first of all, sow to yourself in righteousness. Now, if you've ever planted anything, it might dawn on you that this seems to be backwards, because he starts with sowing, and then he comes later to the plowing part. And agriculturally, obviously, well, that's not the right order. You have to plow your field first. You till up the soil, and then you sow your seed. But the order here is instructive in the context and the message of Hosea to the people. The people were under the judgment of God because of their sin. They weren't supposed to be fallow. And so by spiritual metaphor here, they shouldn't need to do a lot of plowing. They were supposed to be fruitful, spiritual-bearing people. Sow to yourself in righteousness. This should have been an ongoing way of life for the Lord's people. But put the brakes on. They can't do that because of the problem of their fallow ground. And you got to plow at that. They're not getting any fruit of righteousness out of their sowing because of the fallowness. They have to break this up. And so I think that's the reason for the order here. But let's deal with these in order. Sow to yourself in righteousness. As Calvin puts it, sowing in righteousness deals with the second table of the law. This deals with our relationship of men with men. The admonition here, if we can just summarize it very clearly and bluntly, the admonition here is to do good works. That's what he says to do. Do good works. Do right. As Bob Jones Jr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. Just do right. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Now, we have to pause here and make sure we understand. This is not an admonition to the unconverted. This is an admonition to those who are supposed to be followers of Christ. But because of spiritual apathy, neglect, whatever, fallowness is set in. But the admonition is to do good. Do good works. Sow to yourself in righteousness. We're not saved by our good works. But as you search the Scriptures, you'll find that the Bible is full of commands to do good works. Acts 26:20. Paul, preaching there to the Gentiles, he said that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for for repentance. You ladies have been studying the book of James, and you'll be very well aware of what James argues in his book. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We're commanded to work out our salvation, to do good works, proving a work of grace has been done in the heart. Christ said, John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Labor for that. Work at fruits of righteousness. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Titus 2:5, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. We have this over and over in Scripture. Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This command is all through the Scriptures. It's taught to us other places in Scripture in a different way. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses this imagery of putting off concerning the flesh the old man and putting on the new man. Here, this is effort and spiritual labor in sowing to yourself in righteousness. But then the second thing he says is plow up your fallow ground. This really has to be the first thing, because you won't be able to do any real sowing in righteousness until first you break up the fallow ground of your heart. You're not going to have a desire after doing fruits of righteousness, sowing to yourself righteousness, until first this fallow ground is plowed up. Now, we live in a modern age of tractors, so I don't think we get the full import of what Hosea's audience would have understood from this. I have plowed a field with a tractor, with a plow in the back, and you just sit there and keep it straight. So you pick a tree way off, and you just head to that tree, and you plow your straight lines. It's not incredibly difficult. Now, I've done that on a tractor. I have also, as a boy, walked miles, I don't even know, miles behind an old Troy-built tiller. And some of you have been on the wrong side of a Troy-built tiller, and you till the ground, and you'll hit a hard spot, and that thing will bounce around. It's like riding a bull. You hold on to it, and you plow the furrow. You till up the soil, and then you put the little attachment on there, and it will plow the furrow where the seed goes. That's hard. That's hard work. But back in the day, it was two oxen or two mules or whatever hooked to a plow. And they pulled. And they didn't pull straight. And you had to work them. And it was just hard work. And there's no way around the hard work of it all. There's just no way around the hard work. And this is the imagery that Hosea puts to the people. Plow up this fallow ground. This is hard, hard work. Because it's the work of actually dealing with the weeds. That's part of it. It's actually dealing with the weeds. When I was a little boy, my parents used to pay my brothers and me a penny a root. I realize now it was a raw deal. It was awful wages, and I should have known better. We got a penny a root, and you'd come with a lot of stuff, and Mom would count through it, and that, no root on that one, and you'd end up with like 30 cents. It's like, what in the world? All that work for nothing. Anyway, but you deal with those. You get those big weeds out. No sense in plowing all those seeds back into the ground for them to just grow up later. You pull them out. You deal with them by the roots. You've got to get that gone. And then it's the plowing. You plow under all that stuff. And if you've ever done it, you know it's not just one pass. You get to the end of the row, you turn around, and off you come back. And you get the whole field, and you basically start over where you started. It's a lot of work. It's the sweat of the brow. But sin is the same. Dealing with the roots of sin, that's hard work. It's hard work. But they have to be dealt with. They have to be rooted out. At the very root of sin, at the very root of it, that has to be weeded out, that has to be gotten out, is a lack of satisfaction in God. That is at the very root of all sin. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And anything in our life that we do that is not enjoying God, is not pursuing His glory in one form with all its many residual tentacles, if it's not with that, it's sin. Finding enjoyment, pleasure, satisfaction in that which is not godly is sin. And that we have to root out. And that's hard work. If we stick to the metaphor here of breaking up the fallow ground, we deal with a sin, but we also have to fertilize with the nutrients that are necessary for the soil. As we break up the fallow ground and sow in righteousness, the nutrients have to go in. In that plowing process, you turn over the soil and you spread the fertilizer and you till the fertilizer into the soil and you incorporate it all together. And it all has to be a cohesive dirt that's fertile and able to bear fruit. And you plow over and over and over again until it's all taken care of. What are these nutrients? But obviously the means of grace. These are the things that we have to be plowing into the life over and over again. Now, if we take a little pause here in these two things, sow to yourself in righteousness, break up your fallow ground, you'll find that both of these are imperatives. That simply is a big fancy word for saying that both of these are commands. Another way of putting it is, this is your responsibility. This is on you. Sow to yourself in righteousness, break up your fallow ground. Both are imperatives. There is a work that we have to do. There is labor that we have to be engaged in. And if we fall into spiritual laziness in this work that we're commanded to do, then the inevitable result is fallowness. And I think that is illustrated just so clearly for us in the life of Samson. Samson was a judge. Okay. Samson is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Samson is there. Okay. Samson had a lot of problems. Samson was, he was a man of God. He destroyed many Philistines. He was a champion of the Lord's people. But as you study the life of Samson, you'll find that a spiritual apathy had set into his heart. And he began to pursue women, for one thing, that God had said are off limits to those who are his people. They weren't supposed to intermarry with the heathen. So I think it stands to reason, if you're not supposed to marry a heathen, you ought not date a heathen. You ought not be involved with a heathen. Well, Samson was involved with several. And to the point of, in her home, to the point of laying his head down and sleeping in her room, and eventually seduced by him. He resisted that a little bit at first and kind of let her off track, but you know the story. Eventually to where the enemies came in, and Samson got up, assuming that he could just do what he had always done and fight them off. But that haunting phrase of Scripture, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Well, when did that happen? How did that happen? Well, I submit to you, not overnight. That fallowness didn't happen instantaneously, but it was the end of a perpetual lifestyle of carelessness spiritually, apathy spiritually, until eventually the Lord was just gone. His presence and His power was just not there anymore. And Samson was destroyed. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Break up your fallow ground. And then the third thing there in the text is seek the Lord. We sow, we plow. That's part of our sanctification. That's part of our responsibility to follow the Lord, to do right, to do what He's called us to do. But where do the results come from? They come from seeking the Lord. A farmer plows his field, a farmer plants a seed, but he can't make it grow. He can't make it rain. He can't do the actual thing that needs to be done to get fruit from the field. That's in the hands of God. That's in the hands of the Lord's goodness. How stupid would it be for a farmer to expect crops from a field he never plowed and he never planted? That doesn't make any sense. But how many of us spiritually do that basic equivalent? We expect the blessing of God with no plowing and no sowing. Well, how in the world does it make sense for us to expect the blessing of God with no plowing and no sowing? We can't expect that. We can't expect, we have no reason to expect the blessing of God. Seeking the Lord, if we understand this spiritually, seeking the Lord helps the work. Seeking the Lord energizes the work. It is the Lord that enables us to do any of the work. Don't get me wrong here. Seeking the Lord enables and energizes the work. But there's work to do. There's labor to be involved in. And this verse tells us that right now is the time to seek the Lord. If you happened last week to be convicted by the message, "They have made void thy law," and drilling down specifically into, well, forget about the heathen. We expect the heathen to make void God's law. What about us? How do we potentially make void God's law? Well, if you were convicted by that, well, then today we have to take up this. It's time to seek the Lord. If we've made void God's law, the only remedy for that is to come and seek the Lord. For the Lord to do a work in us in such a way to change us, to give us that desire to go and to plow and to sow the fruits of righteousness that we so desperately need. Seeking the Lord, this is obviously prayer. It's obviously what it's talking about. From the spiritual sense, it's time to pray, to seek the Lord. But I do believe it's more than just bowing the head and saying the prayers. You look at this verse again, though. How long is it that we're to seek the Lord? Well, we have that little tiny word there, till. We seek the Lord for how long? Well, we seek the Lord until the Lord comes and does something. It's time for the Lord to work. Well, when is the Lord going to work? We looked last week. The Lord will work. He'll work in His time, but He will work. But how long do we seek Him? Well, we seek him until he comes and he works. You know, in our prayer meetings, we pray for a lot of things. And we have some prayer requests in our Wednesday night prayer meetings that we've prayed for years. One of the things, for example, is sadly there are, I guess maybe almost a dozen people that have grown up in this church, children, teenagers, and they've come to adulthood and off they've gone for whatever reason. They don't live here anymore, or they live here but they don't come to church. And we're very concerned for the state of their souls, their spiritual condition. For most of these, we have really every reason to believe they are outside of Christ. They've never been converted. They don't know the Lord. We pray for them. How long do we keep praying for these people? Well, till the Lord saves them. How long do we keep praying for visitors to come in? We pray till the Lord sends them. How long do we keep praying for rebellious hearts in our children to be broken and softened? We pray until the Lord breaks their heart and deals with their rebellion. How long do we keep praying for our children to be saved? Till the Lord saves them. How long do we keep praying for the prayer meeting to be full? How long do we keep praying for lost people to come in and be saved? How long do we pray for the Lord to pour within us a fervent spirit for Him and for His glory? Well, we pray until He does it. We just keep praying. It's time to seek the Lord until He does something. Until He rains down righteousness upon you, is what it says. And that brings me to one final point for this morning. We've seen the problem of fallow Christianity, the remedy for fallow Christianity. And I want you to see, lastly here this morning, the result that comes from this sowing, this planting, and this seeking of the Lord. Well, the first one is right there at the end of the text. It's till He come and rain righteousness upon you. That is the result of sowing, plowing, and seeking. The Lord will come and rain righteousness upon you. He will do it. You remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament? A lot of stories of Elijah, obviously, but specifically the story I'm thinking of. Elijah prayed as a judgment on the nation that it wouldn't rain. And for 3 years it didn't rain. And Elijah was the object of Ahab's great disdain and displeasure, and Ahab wanted Elijah dead. But Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. He had prayed for God's judgment to come, and it did. But then Elijah prayed that it would rain. And how long did he pray? He prayed till it rained. But you remember the story of Elijah's servant. Elijah sent his servant to look over the sea and to see if there were any clouds coming. First time he went and looked and there was nothing. Came back, nothing. So Elijah said, well, go again. Came back, nothing. Three times, four times. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 18 it was seven times. The seventh time, the servant went out and he looked over the sea, and you remember what he saw. He saw a little cloud, the Bible says, a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's what he saw. But it's interesting, if you read that in 1 Kings 18, before he sent his servant out all those times back and forth to look for rain clouds, he told Ahab, there is a sound of abundance of rain. But it hadn't rained yet. It hadn't rained. But he said, it's going to rain. It's a sound of abundance of rain. And he prayed and the Lord answered. The Lord literally rained down real rain upon them as an answer to the prayer of Elijah. Well, as we come to the Lord and we seek Him in prayer, this is the result we get. The Lord will answer prayer. He will rain down righteousness upon us. I said earlier we'd get to the reaping part. This is the last result that I want to show you. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Now, there's a little word that for some reason the authorized version, King James Bible here we have, leaves untranslated. It's a little word that means according to or in proportion to. According to, in proportion to. For some reason, they leave that untranslated. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap according to mercy. And the particular word for mercy that's used here is that word we've talked about, hesed, a loving kindness, a covenant loyalty. The Bible teaches us this law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. In Galatians makes that very clear. Spiritually speaking, it is impossible for us to sow nothing. We're always sowing something. We're everything you do, you're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. There is, from that perspective, no neutrality in this. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. You're doing one or the other. Your idle TV watching is either to the flesh, or to purely benefit flesh, or to the Spirit. Your music listening, your conversations with other people, whatever. Everything you do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. But there's a great truth presented to us here. And that is, we reap according to God's covenant faithfulness and God's covenant kindness and His covenant loyalty and mercy to us as His people. If I can summarize it, I'll just put it this way. The Lord is so merciful that we reap way more than we ever sow. We reap way more than we ever sow. We sow in righteousness. How much can we do? How weak are we? Our sowing in righteousness is so full of sin. But the Lord says that by His mercy, you're going to reap. You're going to reap according to the Lord's mercy. Matthew Henry really sums this up. He says, "We shall reap according to the measure of mercy. It shall be a great reward according to the riches of mercy, such a reward not as becomes such mean creatures as we are to receive, but as becomes a God of infinite mercy to give, a reward not of debt but of grace. We reap not in merit, but in mercy." We reap not in merit, but in mercy. We sow. We're horrible at it. We're sinful in our attempts at it. But we sow. We're like that woman in the New Testament. We've done what we could. And at the end, when we've done all we can do, we're just unprofitable servants. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This is the result of our sowing and our plowing and our seeking the Lord. We will reap, but we'll reap according to the Lord's great mercy to us and His goodness. I think this morning, if we're all honest with ourselves, we have to admit that perhaps not all the way, but you know, as you search your own heart, there's this corner, that corner, this edge or that edge, or maybe a big, huge spot in the middle of your spiritual life that really is just fallow, really is just a place where the Lord needs to come and help you to just work that up and till that ground and sow righteousness and seek Him. No matter your heart's condition, the words of the text apply to us all. Sow, break up the fallow ground and seek the Lord. And as you do, you'll reap according to the Lord's mercy, and He'll come and He'll rain down His righteousness upon you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You this morning for Your word that You have given to us. We thank You that it is a word quick and powerful, and it pierces and divides to the very issue of what we need. And we pray that You would work within us and give us that zeal unto good works, that zeal and that fervency to follow You. And we thank You that in all this You are merciful to give to us a bountiful blessing, showers of blessing. And we say this morning that it is those showers that we need. And we pray that You'll be with us the rest of this Lord's Day. Pray that we will know Your presence with us. We ask in Jesus' name.